We're talking about families today. We're doing a short series on relationships, marriage, family, stuff like that. Next week, Charlie's going to talk about marriage because he's been married for 3 years. And then after that, Billy Grammer's going to talk about being married. He's been married for like 35. So somewhere in there, we'll catch it, all right? Thinking about families, let's kind of get going on that by watching this film clip. It's an old movie called Parenthood. And my question for you is, what does grandma mean? What is grandma talking about in this film clip?
I couldn't think. I was still high from the Little League game. Isn't that demented? That a grown man's happiness depends on whether a 9-year-old catches a pop-up? I mean, what if he missed?
But he didn't.
But he could have.
But he didn't.
But he could have.
But he didn't, Gil. You threw him 12 million pop-ups in the backyard. You cut the odds considerably. If he hadn't. Ow! Ow.
But there's 3 of them. And you want to have 4. And then the 4th one could be Larry. And they're going to do a lot of things. I mean, baseball's the least of it. And in all those things, sometimes they're going to miss.
Sometimes they won't.
Sometimes they will.
Sometimes they will.
Sometimes they will.
What do you want me to give you? Guarantees? These are kids, not appliances. Life is messy.
I hate messy. It's so messy.
You know, when I was 19, Grandpa took me on a roller coaster.
Oh?
Up, down, up, down. Oh, what a ride.
What a great story.
I always wanted to go again. You know, it was just interesting to me that a ride could make me so frightened, so scared, so sick, so excited, and so thrilled all together. Some didn't like it. They went on the merry-go-round. That just goes around. Nothing. I like the roller coaster. You get more out of it. Well, I'll be seeing you in the car.
She's a very smart lady.
What's Grandma talking about? He says right after that, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And then she keeps, what's grandma talking about? Well, we're going to get to that in just a second. Again, this is going to be a blitz through the idea of families. A family sermon wouldn't be anything without awkward family photos. So let's look at a couple just to get our heads into families. This is like an ancient, you know, 1880s version of the awkward family photo. And then here's one from, you know, I don't know whose idea this was. Great idea. You might want to try it. Or a tasteful costume always works. Awkward family photos. And then there's this, what's in her hair? I don't know what's living in there. It's bizarre. And then this is just over the top. Santa Claus is in the middle there. So we got our own awkward family that I live in now. This picture was taken 100 years ago, February 1917. That's my grandfather, Harold Hickson, holding my dad, who was 1 at the time, Roger Hickson. Grew up, and this is my mom and dad, Roger and Emily. Mom's still alive. She's 93. Dad was probably around 90 when that was taken. Lived to be 96. And then, of course, they had me and my sister. Went through all the pictures but couldn't get them all. So I just threw in this one. This was just taken like a couple weeks ago. Darlene and I, we met, and we were together for a few years. And then it started multiplying. There's this other kid that came along. And then twins came along. So there's Marion on the right, David and Becky. And then we kept growing up. Kids got bigger, kept growing up. And off to high school, graduation, got bigger, got a dog. This is where we're living here. And then we started adding people. This is what happens when you get your Christmas cards. Like, who's that, you know, and what's that? So we got Ben on the far left and Lee on the far right. We allowed them to come into our family because we couldn't stop them. And then here on the far left, Marion looks pregnant because she was, and she ended up having this little kid named Peanut. Well, that's what we called her. And then Mary, my wife tried to act like she likes her in this next picture. So that's little Emily. And then our other daughter had Stevie. This is Stevie, and she's named after me and this tall guy on the right, which is Lee's parents. His name is Ray, and so the baby's called Stevie Ray. And so then this was just a couple weeks ago. This was painful to take, but, you know, it looks like that. You know, my son wanted to wear his hat, and we kind of argued over that, and everybody was happy, and then I wanted to do more, but they were done. This is my favorite one, which was last year, because our family does Goofy pretty well. So, that's our Goofy family that I'll tell you more about in just a minute. But this is what most people think about when we talk about families in church, all right? This picture right here. It's like, oh, everybody's so great. They're all the same color, and they look perfect. The reality here is probably none of these people are related to each other. They're actors. This is called a stock photograph, right? But we tend to think, oh, that's what you're supposed to be like, right? Everybody's perfect. Everybody's happy. Everything goes just great. But that's not the way families are. God deals with real families and real situations. Here's just some that I know. We have one of our friends that has one of the greatest families we know. We call it the United Nations. About 20 years old, the wife went through menopause, so she couldn't have any kids. So they adopted 4 kids, and they adopted a girl, and then they adopted a boy that has flaming red hair, looks like he just came out of Ireland, and then a black girl, fantastic, and then a Hispanic boy. First girl ended up having some mental illness, so that's been quite a struggle. So that's a very unique family. Then we had some other friends that were both on their second marriage, and she had 2 children, and one of her daughters couldn't take care of her kids, so they're raising their grandchild. That's their family. We have other friends that on their second or third marriage, and they have a mixture of kids. It's a blended family. They got 4 kids. You know, a family that they're about 50 now, and they have no kids. So when they're in church, it's like they don't look like everybody else. It's kind of hard to get in if you don't have kids, right? And to fit in sometimes. And then there's the single mom who never did get married. So when we're talking about families, it's all these different kinds of setups. It's not just this one thing. Being a Christian family means that we try to treat each other with grace. Try to treat each other with grace. That's how God treats us. Grace is the idea that I'm going to love you not because of your performance. A lot of times as parents, we're looking for leverage. You know, I want my kid to do what I want him to do, so I will withhold love based on their performance because that's all we sometimes know how to do, but that's not grace. So when we think about the Bible, we think, well, certainly there was some fantastic model families in the Bible, right? Well, let's look at some of these. Noah, well, first of all, there was Adam and Eve. Kind of a little bit of trouble with Adam and Eve. They came to the dinner table one time, and Cain showed up, and they go, well, where's your brother Abel? Well, I killed him today. All right, great. That's a great family memory. Noah has a drinking problem. He's the first new family on earth. And he's screwed up. And then there's Abraham, and he's afraid of people taking over his family, so he says his wife is his sister, so he won't get hurt. Then you've got Rebecca, who's schemes with her son Jacob to deceive their husband and get the birthright. And then there's Jacob, who, you know, they come to the breakfast table, and he's got 11 sons. He goes, well, where's Joseph? Oh, we got sick of him and his stupid dreams, so we threw him in a well, and we sold him to the Egyptians. Another great family memory. There's Eli, the high priest, you know, in Samuel's day, and his sons didn't follow the Lord. And then you've got David, who is a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery and then murder, and then he kind of lost control of his family, and his kids are all over the place. It's difficult. It's difficult. And Jesus' family, probably Joseph died at some point. We don't know when. So probably Mary was a single mom. And then he's got these brothers and sisters who think he's crazy because he's the Messiah and he never does anything wrong and they're just normal people. And then you got Peter, who's got a mother-in-law. And we don't hear much about his family after that. And then Paul's single. So the point is, there's no model family in the Bible. God is out to redeem families through this thing called grace. And so God is the one who creates community If you think about it, he's always creating communities. He's not just creating individual people. So God himself is a community for eternity past and future. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is a community in himself. And then what does he do? He creates people, but he creates a man and a woman. So he creates marriage. And then they have kids, and he creates family. And then he creates a nation of people, a community called Israel. And then Jesus shows up, and he didn't just wander around by himself. He creates a little community, right, of 12 disciples. He's always with them. And then when he leaves, he says the Spirit's going to come and create another community called what? The church. That's who we are. And then if you look at the end of the Bible, it says that God's people will be with him, and he'll be in their midst. So in heaven, in the future, there's this community. So God loves communities, but we're all broken, right? So in Deuteronomy 6, it says this, if we can bring that up. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Moses is writing this in Deuteronomy 6. He says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about, and don't just like teach them to your kids, but do it at teachable moments throughout their lives, all day, every day, in every situation. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads," meaning the things that you do and the things that you think, right? They would actually, in Jesus' day, they would create these things called phylacteries, which are little cardboard or wooden boxes, and they would put them on their actual forehead and on their wrists with Bible verses inside. Not a bad thing to do, but the point Jesus was making is, as you do things and as you think of things, bring your relationship with God into that. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So, I just want to give you two things to think about today. I talked to a friend of mine who's a very wise pastor, teacher, missionary, counselor, and he said, the two markers of a really healthy family are these. Healthy families, and only, he said, only 10% tend to do this. So if you got, you know, if you're in there, that's pretty good. Because we're all over the map, right? You can all think right now of something you're embarrassed about your family or that you did, and something that you're kind of proud of. But think about these two things. Healthy families process well. And number two, they play well. Healthy families process well and they play well. What does that mean? What does that look like? Let me give you some examples, all right? Processing well. Processing conflict. How do you deal with conflict? You know, you might come from, because we all come from family systems, all right? By the way, let me just show you what a family system chart looks like. Looks like this. On the top, to the right, the farther you go to the right, we're together. Everybody is always together. And on the left, there's the amount of change going up. So that means on the bottom right corner, a family is together all the time and nothing ever changes, all right? Is that your family? Now, the farther into the extreme, the more dysfunctional it gets. It's a little bit better to be kind of towards the middle or closer to that. So some families are very highly controlled. They're always together. Nothing ever changes. If you go to the extreme top left, that's a family that's kind of splintered. You're never together, and things are always changing. It's totally chaotic. So you can kind of think through that one on your own, talk about it at lunch. What kind of family did you come? That's your family of origin. And you think, that didn't affect me at all. It probably did. My family tended, we can go back to the process well and play well. My family tended to kind of shove things under the rug, right? If something's going on, the idea is like, if we don't talk about this, it'll just go away. Do you like that? That's kind of one way of doing it. My wife's family, I always categorize them like my family was the Cleavers. That was an old TV show where like everybody was perfect and there was Beaver Cleaver and Ward and June and everything. And we just got this middle, America couple. Darlene's family was, I called them the Sopranos. They were more like the Mafia and they were from, Lebanon. And so everything was like blowing up, And she said that mealtime was just a lot of yelling, but they did deal with stuff, So I noticed when we got married, something would come up and she would deal with it right away. And I'm like, wait a minute. I usually just think for weeks and weeks and hope it'll just go away. That's one way of dealing with conflict. Hers was another. So how do you process conflict? How does your family do that? You just ignore it? Do you blow up? Is it chaotic or is it somewhere more healthy in between? I read a book called Hillbilly Elegy. It's been a bestseller for 3 years. It's really, really good. Hillbilly Elegy. It's this guy's talking about his life. He grew up in a very poor white neighborhood in southern Ohio. And he said this. He said, for kids like me, the part of the brain, by the way, he grew up in, it would have been like you're together all the time, and things are always chaotic. His grandmother had a gun, okay? And they're always fighting. He said, for kids like me, the part of the brain that deals with stress and conflict is always activated. We are constantly ready to fight or flee because there's a constant exposure to the bear, like an animal, whether that bear is an alcoholic dad or an unhinged mom. I see conflict, I run away or prepare for battle. Like everyone else in our family, I could go from zero to murderous in a heartbeat. And some of you are going, that's not my family at all. And this going, that's exactly my family. So how do you process conflict? How do you process decisions? Are you good at that? My dad and mom lived in the Midwest in Indiana forever. And one day my dad came to my mom and said, it's too cold. I'm sick of these winters. I like to play golf. We're moving to Arizona. Wasn't like, what do you think about this, Emily? He said, we're going. No discussion. It was an executive decision. We always kind of laughed about that, but my mom wasn't really laughing. So maybe that's the way you process decisions. Somebody makes it, somebody tells everybody, we're not discussing this. The other extreme, I guess, would have been me. Our family, at one point, we had the opportunity to move from Richardson to Colorado. And we, I wanted everybody to buy in. So we sat around the dinner table and I just asked every kid, of course, Darlene and I had discussed it, what do you want to do? And Marion goes, I want to go to Colorado. And then, so I was putting her to bed that night and she goes, so if we, think about going to Colorado. And I said, yeah, you seem to like that. She goes, wait a minute. Does that mean we would move? Like have a different house? And my friend said she started bawling. It just hadn't occurred to her what moving would be like. So, she kind of changed her answer the next night. And then there was David and Becky. It was really hard, but I wanted all of them to process this decision because it was going to affect them. Because like our son wanted to go the most, and when other people didn't, he was like mad at him, but he had the hardest time when we got there. The others were just kind of fit in. So how do you process decisions? You can keep processing it till, at some point you need to make a decision. But do you just, do you just say it or do you allow there to be some freedom? How about grief? We all know people that they've gone through something traumatic and it's just too much and they just shut down and maybe never talk about it. Others allow their grief to come up and they go through something like Grief Share, which is really healthy. It's a ministry and process that a little bit more. Sometimes you have family secrets. Sometimes you shove things down so far it becomes a secret. And so when I was about 12 or 13, I have a sister that's a little bit younger than me. My dad and mom say, we're going to have a meeting. What? We never have meetings. And so we sat down and my dad said, okay, your mother and I have talked about this and want to tell you that when I came back from World War II, I was married and it didn't work out and we got a divorce. So there, we're done. I was like, you know, it's like hair was like blown back. Like, what are you talking about? We've never heard about this. And it wasn't like, so what do you think about that? You probably have some questions. Want to know if I had some kids? I'm not going to tell you that for another 8 years. But it was like, no. We decided we're going to tell you this thing. I told you, it's over. Not exactly a process. So when you process stuff, you want to produce an atmosphere where people are free to say what they think. You know, at some point, you know, if you're the parents, you're going to end up sort of holding things together, but you try to address issues in a timely way, promptly. It's going to be imperfect. It might be messy. You want to give some people freedom to talk about what they really feel. Now, it's easy for me to say this. It's hard to do it, right? I love the fact that now we still, twice a year, we have this table, you know, at Christmas time, and once in the summer, we get all of our kids together, even though they're getting out of hand, because now, a year from now, God willing, there are going to be two more of these babies coming. They just won't stop, you know? And so we sit down, and there's a sort of an ingrown idea, or that at these tables, at, you know, in the summer when we all get together in Christmas, we're all going to go around. People can say exactly what they're going through, and there'll be support and prayer and tears most of the time. I like the fact that we've created that atmosphere, and Darlene has a lot to do with it. And we've had our bizarre times, you know. We had the time when we found out our daughter was forging our signatures, the perfect daughters, forging our signatures at school. That was a fun day. And we go to have a meeting with the teacher, and there's four of them there, a little team meeting that we didn't know about. And I remember that one of the times I was most nervous in my entire life was the twins' graduation. Why? Because we were sure our son was going to get kicked out, and he almost did, because he was playing this little game where he and his friends, they all had to shake the principal's hand, and they would give the principal marbles. So at the end, the guy would have all these marbles, and he thought it was hilarious. And I just knew that he was going to get kicked out. And then, actually, our daughter almost got kicked out. She'd never done a bad thing in her entire life, and she brought a beach ball and put it under her don't try this at home, kids. But she blew up a beach ball under her graduation gown and then just started throwing it around the auditorium, and nobody suspected her because she'd never been bad one day in her life, okay? So there's bizarre moments when you're like, you know, Steve Martin in that movie clip is like, oh, no, I don't like the messy. And his wife was like, you know, it's gonna happen. And sometimes they will and sometimes they won't. Jesus processed things with his friends. Think about this. Two of his disciples come to him. It's near the end. They're supposed to be mature. They go, hey, Jesus, we're talking to our mom, and we'd really like to be at the best seats in the kingdom, and we just, you know, think we're probably the best disciples, and we just want you to give us that. And then all the other disciples find out about this, and they're all ticked off. So Jesus is probably like, oh, I don't want to talk about this, but he did. He processed the whole thing with them. He got all the disciples together and goes, I know what you're talking about. Let's put it on the table. And let's talk about how you think about power. You know, if more people serve you, you think that's power. I'm here to tell you that greatness is when you serve everybody else. So he turned it into a teachable moment and a teaching opportunity, right? So processing well is a mark of a healthy family. The other part is playing well. Playing well. You can kind of fill in the blanks on this one. What is it like to play well as a family when you get yourself into a situation? It doesn't necessarily mean spending a lot of money on something. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. I was trying to think of times when our family played well. I'm glad we took a lot of vacations to get away, and sometimes we just do dumb stuff. And one time in Colorado, we used to go to a town called St. Elmo, and all they had at St. Elmo was a wood pile. And on this wood pile is hundreds of chipmunks. And you would buy a bag of chipmunk food for like 10 cents or a quarter at the store. And our kids would get on the wood pile and I remember once our daughter laid down and put dirt all over herself so that the chipmunks would get all over her. And we're like, I can't believe this is happening. It's so weird. You know that it's okay to watch TV, but a lot of times when we're on vacation, one of our kids will say, let's play a game. And that's often so much better. Why? Because it gives the parents a chance to be idiots, right? You can lose. You can be out of control. There's a lot of freedom. Kids love it when their parents become sort of real to them. In fact, I remember the best conversations with our kids happened when we were on a road trip and I was not driving and I got in the back. And for some reason, I got in the back and I was like one of them, and we would start talking about stuff that I never could have talked about from the front. Because suddenly I was just like kind of down a couple notches. When you play games, things are a little bit out of control and it's fun. I started thinking about, did Jesus ever play games? Well, you know, he grew up in this family, and I'm sure he did when he was younger, but think about it. The way that he taught his disciples versus a typical rabbi was much more adventurous, much more off the cuff, much more, I'm not sure what's gonna happen here, right? A lot of the rabbis, they're teaching, it's memorization, you're in a room. Jesus is taking them all over the place. It's an adventure. And then when the kids, remember the day when the little kids came to Jesus? And everybody is like getting on the kids like, no, these kids are out of control. They're yelling. They're probably not like in single file. They're all laughing and having fun and with Jesus. And everybody's like, no, we got to stop this. And Jesus goes, don't stop it. Don't stop it. We're playing. We're having fun. This is good. Healthy families process things well. And they play well. So maybe a takeaway from this morning is there something we need to process? And even if we failed every other time, maybe by God's grace this time, we won't. And have we played enough? It doesn't have to cost a lot. Do we process well? Do we play well? And do we do it in an atmosphere of grace where you are not judged on your performance? You're loved for who you are. And if you've just screwed up, we're going to keep loving you. Now, at times it might be hard. There may be some discipline involved from parents. But love, that non-moving entity that says, you are valuable because you're made in the image of God, and I'm going to love you through no matter what it is, whatever phase we're going through. I want us to pray and change gears here a little bit. We're going to baptize some people, and they're all excited about this. And if you haven't been to one of our baptisms, here's how it works. There's actually water over there. And I don't know, it used to be heated up. It's a little cooler today, but everyone in the first service survived. And so we're going to sing a song. And then people are going to come up here and baptize these kids. And what we like to do after the baptism is bring them out over here. And we kind of have a little tradition of you, if you're family, if you're anybody in the church, please come up and gather around them, pray for them while we sing our last song of the day, okay? All right, so excited about this because this is the family of God. And when we come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not just me and God, it's me and God and his family. He loves families and he loves graciously loving all of us. And so we're celebrating that these people have come into a relationship with Jesus Christ just by receiving his grace. And we celebrate that through baptism. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are a father to us. We don't really know how to do our families. We don't really know how to be moms and dads and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. It doesn't come naturally because we're broken. But as you enter our lives and start transforming us, would you make us people that know how to process things, talk about things, deal with things through your Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom to do that. And Father, we thank you that you are a God of play and fun, that that's just as spiritual as anything else. And sometimes when we're laughing and playing as a family, those are our best moments, when we're closest to each other and closest to you. So help us to be healthier families and help our church to be a healthy family. We pray all this in Jesus' name.